Shabbat shalom, everyone. You must forgive me, I've had a malfunction with my glasses today, so I'm a little bit here and there. Okay, let's pray, shall we? Put that in my pockets, so that way. Abba Elohim, Father, we ask that your hand would be upon us today, Father God, that your blessing would be upon your word today, that you would bless it and speak to our heart and our mind. Help us to know and understand you better, Father God. Lord, that we would know your truth and live by your truth according to your word, Father God. Lord, that you would deal with any vain imaginations, Father God, that have crept in, any error, any lies, Father God, that we've believed over time, whether we were conscious of it or not, Father God, we ask that you deal with it in our lives, Father God. You bring us to your truth so that we would truly submit and know you, Father God, in truth, that we would worship you in spirit. We blessed be your holy name, Father God, and ask that you would be with us today and you speak to our hearts and minds and only what you want us to hear, each individual. Blessed be your name, Father God. Amen. Okay. Shemot is Hebrew for names. It's the second word and the first distinctive word of the parasha. This parasha is made up of 6,762 Hebrew letters, 1,763 Hebrew words, 124 verses, 215 lines in a Torah scroll. The interesting thing about Shemot and about Bereshit and about Shemot altogether is it testifies to one very important thing. The fact that Yah chose Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and Moses, and the nation of Israel, means that he wants to have an influence in this world, personal, social, political, and internationally. Yah wants to be involved, he wants to be an influence, and he wants his people to express his life in this world. Would you like to play videos one, please?
Passover, about 2 months ago, in the midst of the corona and the nation's closure, it may be questioned why the Messiah didn't come as the rabbi said he would.
So I started Googling to see what are the signs of the Messiah's coming, because the rabbis are always contradicting each other. So I wanted to search it out myself. So the more I would search on Google, the more I kept coming back to Yeshua the Messiah.
Slowly, I started to watch your videos. Then, I sent you questions from the Gemara and the Torah to examine you. The more I asked and examined, the more I realized that you are the opposite of lying missionaries and that you tell the truth.
Today, I still live in the same Hasidic community and observe the traditions. But now, knowing my Messiah, who already came 2,000 years ago.
People are understanding that the real Jewish faith is in the Bible and the New Testament, not in the rabbinic traditions. Even people that come from ultra-Orthodox and other religious people, we see by their testimonies that they realize themselves the true biblical way continues with the New Testament, with Yeshua the Messiah who fulfilled it.
And just like this guy, we have so many people living in Hasidic neighborhoods. You know, they would use our teachings to ask their rabbis and just, they would have it even like a game. They would try to find a thing that the rabbi cannot answer. And who knows how many people like him are sitting right now in their room and reading the New Testament in secret. So many. And that's the advantage of videos on the phone. And New Testament is an app.
You know, this is actually one of the reasons why we published that book that answers the rabbinic objections. By finding Yeshua, they're going back to the roots of the Jewish faith. And you cannot separate Judaism from the Jewish Messiah, which is Yeshua the Messiah.
We've started really putting emphasis on discipleship and giving them the tools to guide them, you know, to go deeper. If it's with our academic programs that are gonna teach them more and more in depth, or even if it's just the discipleship program to help them with their daily life.
Today, the city square, as it were, is online. And so that's where we put the effort. And this is where, with your help, your prayers, that's how Israelis can hear the gospel today.
From Exodus 1:1 through 6:1. It is called Shemot, which means names. Jacob's descendants filled the land of Egypt. Joseph and all of his generation died. A new Pharaoh arose, but did not know Joseph. He feared the amount of Israelites and enslaved them. He commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill all baby boys at birth, but they feared God and disobeyed. Pharaoh commanded that all newborn boys be cast into the river. A Levite couple hid their baby boy for 3 months. Finally, he was sent downriver in a basket, and Pharaoh's daughter found and adopted him and named him Moses, which means drawn out of the water. Moses grew up and he saw injustice on the Hebrews and killed an Egyptian. He ran away, met the Midians, and married into their family. God heard the cry of the Hebrews, and while Moses was watching sheep, God appeared to Moses as a burning bush. Moses was sent back to Egypt, and God would perform many wonders through Moses' staff. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Moses and his bro Aaron confronted Pharaoh, and he was like, "Hey, let my people go." And Pharaoh was like, no. Pharaoh then made the Israelites work even harder and blamed Moses for it. Moses questioned God why things weren't working out, and God told Moses that the show was just beginning, and God would throw down on the Pharaoh. And that is Shemot in 60 seconds.
Welcome to another episode of PowerShell Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's PowerShell Point comes from Shemot, which is Hebrew for names, and it goes from Exodus 1:1 to Exodus 6:1. This PowerShell tells the story of Israel's affliction in Egypt. Then, we're introduced to Moses, who is rescued from death as an infant and adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter. After Moses grows up, he flees to Midian after having murdered an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave. After many years living in the land of Midian, God appears to Moses in the form of a burning bush and appoints him to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. So Moses returns to Egypt. Then he and his brother Aaron go to Pharaoh and they order him to let the Hebrews go. Pharaoh refuses and instead puts pressure on the Hebrew slaves by making unreasonable demands and having them beaten when they failed to deliver. The parasha concludes with God assuring Moses that Israel will be delivered from Egypt. There's a lot we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we're going to present just a thought on courage and standing up against injustice. Exodus chapter 1. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. These two women, who appear for just a short time in the scriptures, exemplify a very important characteristic that God demands his people have: courage. Shiphrah and Puah are canonized in the scriptures and will forever be remembered as the two midwives who saved countless lives by defying an evil decree issued by the Pharaoh of Egypt. Because these two brave women risked their lives to save the innocent Hebrew babies, God blessed them. Exodus chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Why did these women defy the Pharaoh, thereby risking their own lives? Quite simply, the midwives feared God. Their fear of Yahweh gave them the strength to stand up for life and against injustice. In the face of an evil government that was indifferent and even hostile towards the lives of these children, Shiphrah and Puah knew that it was wrong and evil to kill these babies. Today, we face a similar situation. The same satanic, murderous spirit that was within the government of Egypt is still at work, and it continues to demand the lives of innocent children. Instead of being drowned in the Nile River, today, these babies are being slaughtered inside their mother's womb. While a lot of creative euphemisms have been invented to disguise the reality of what abortion is, such as women's health and reproductive rights, the fact is that abortion is murder. Politicians, Hollywood, and our secular culture are telling us to look the other way as this is going on. But if we really have a fear of Yahweh, we are compelled to stand up against this injustice. Proverbs 31. Open your mouth for the speechless, and the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. If you claim to fear Yahweh, you cannot ignore this. God requires you to have the courage to stand up against the forces of murderous evil, just as Shipra and Puah stood up against the murderous evil of their time. You are required to speak the truth and expose this darkness. You will face criticism and could be called a bigot by the secular culture. But don't surrender. You just might save someone's life. Thank you for joining us for another Parashah Point. We pray that you've been blessed by this teaching, and remember, continue to test everything. Shalom.
He doesn't miss anything. He's always watching each one of us individually. He sees everything we do, everything we think, every word we say. He's watching everybody on earth. There's nothing he misses. There's not a moment when we're not under his or not under his view. He's watching us all the time. We have in this parasha an example of a really, really good example of the way Yah interacts with people, the way Yah looks at people. Moshe at the burning bush. If you want to put that up on Shemot 3:1. You've got the PowerPoint up there, guys, or not? No? Okay, I'll just read it. Now, Moshe was tending the sheep of Yithro, his father-in-law. Oh, good. The priest of Midian, leading the flock to the far side of the desert. He came to the mountain of Yehovah, to Horeb, and the angel of Yehovah appeared to him in a fire blazing from the middle of the bush. He looked and saw, although the bush was flaming with fire, yet the bush was not being burned up. Moshe said, I'm going over to see this amazing sight and find out why the bush isn't being burned up. When Yehovah saw that he had gone over to see, Yehovah called to him from the middle of the bush, Moshe, Moshe. And he answered, here I am. Yah didn't miss anything. He's always watching us. Yah will quite often, amongst people who don't know him and people he wants to call attention to himself, put something in their way to catch their attention. And it's up to them to decide whether they're going to draw near and investigate and know better and learn Yah, or they're going to walk away and go back to tending the sheep again. Yah is always watching. He doesn't miss a moment to get our attention. And did anyone think Yah's power or Yah's ability to communicate is too little that he can't reach out and tell someone? Even someone who's never heard of him before? Yah can reach out and talk to anyone. The next thing Yah says to him is something really interesting. Don't come any closer. Take your sandals off your feet because the place you are standing is holy ground. He said the same thing to Yehoshia. Now he repeated, but I am the commander of Yehovah of Adonai's army. I have come just now. Yehoshua fell with his face on the ground and worshipped him. Then asked, what does my Lord have to say to his servant? And the commander of Yehovah's army said, Yehoshua, take your sandals off your feet because the place you're standing is holy. And Yehoshua did so. Here's a question. Why did he tell him to take his sandals off his feet? Well, that's right. But the interesting thing about Yah is he always uses, he speaks in ways we understand. He uses things within our culture, within our understanding as human beings, on what to do. So he's expressing something to Moshe and to Yehoshua here. What's he expressing to them? We're talking about in Egypt. We're talking about a while ago. So, you know, people who wear shoes were fairly well off, weren't they? Otherwise, you got around in bare feet. If you're a servant or a slave, you got around in bare feet. So what's he telling Moshe and Yehoshua about the status before him? Yeah, to their servants. He's also telling him something else. Something else about his shoes. What's something that your shoes do for you? Are your shoes something that appear on your feet naturally? Or what are they?
Protection.
They're what?
Protection.
They're protection, and they're man-made protection. Correct? So there's something that protects you from the bumps and the rocks and the hurts and the pointy little rocks that you step on from the harshness of life. So what's he telling him to do? Take it off. That's right. They're no longer to trust in their own ability. Isn't it interesting? Because, you know, that also feeds into the concept of circumcision. Yeah? Everybody know about circumcision, how that all works? They came together? Yeah. Did you know there's a verse in the Bible about what happens when a man refuses to take on the role of Levirate marriage for his brother and to continue his brother's line? She would take off her shoe. He take off his shoe. This is what's to happen. He takes off his shoe. In other words, he's not following the instructions Yah's given him, because the shoe is a reminder of the covenant that Yah has. It's a reminder of the circumcision. Does that make sense to you? So it's reminding us that we are to trust in Yah rather than trust in our own machinations to protect us from the environment we're living in. Does that make sense? Because what's he's about to do with Moshe? He's about to send him somewhere. You know, and Moshe's going to go and raise a big army. He's going to go down with his big team of highly professional guys, and they're going to have their machine guns. And they're going to go in with a team, and they're going to rescue 3.6 million people. Nope. He's sending him by himself. And not only that, because Moshe didn't follow his instructions on the way, he got really sick. Yah expects him to trust in Yah and keep his instructions, that Yah might work through Moshe to bring about his purposes. So Moshe was going by himself, and he had the help of his brother. And together they took on the most powerful army on earth. It's interesting. Yah wants us to be in submission to his will and carry out his instructions. Yah wants us to be people who will trust in him over the circumstances and the things around us, and allow him to lead us into situations which will cause us pain, which will sometimes cause us suffering. Last thing we want to hear. But Yeshua did it knowingly and willingly. And Yeshua said, and we read it today, if you're not willing to take up the execution stake and follow me, you're not worthy of me. Yah wants us to be a people who will follow him and trust in him regardless of the circumstances. Who would have thought someone would go and try and rescue 3.6 million people based on... I mean, seriously. I mean... He's got no power whatsoever. He's completely helpless in the situation. He hasn't even taken a sword. He's got a stick. That's it. He's got a big stick. With that, he's going to rescue 3.6 million people. Hollywood would never go for it. Well, they did, but you know. The second thing we see in this particular verse, Exodus 3, verse 6, it says, I am the God of your father, he continued. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Yitzhak, and the God of Yaakov. Moshe covered his face because he was afraid to look at Yehovah. Yah introduces himself as the God of close family relationships, the God who feels his family's pain and suffering, the one who's been intimately involved with Israel, every single person. Yeah? Okay. Would you please play video 5 for me now? Oh, 4. Sorry, 4.
Window and sing
Yerushalayim shel zahav v'shel nechoshet v'shel or. And I used to sing it to the sky, thinking God is like listening somehow. Halo lechol shiraich anikino. I grew up in Israel, secular family. Of course, we did the holidays, and like everybody in Israel does. I always believed in God, but never really had a real relationship with him. Didn't really know what that looks like. Go to school and then go to job and get a place to live, get married, have kids and all that routine. Is like I said, okay, well, what else? There's got to be something more. When I was 23, that was the first time I actually left Israel to come to America, initially to visit my mom. And she was living in a spiritual community at the time, very pretty, very healthy, no smoking, no drinking, no drugs. Started by a guru from India. Whatever you believe is good, as long as it does good to you, kind of thing. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. And I learned about yoga and learned about all the Hindu philosophies and other philosophies, a lot of Eastern, of course, philosophies. It was very surreal, very peaceful there, out of the craziness of the world, kind of like a bubble from the world. Eventually, I decided to stay there. In the course of the time that I was there, I met my husband. And my husband was very much involved with the spiritual side of things in the community. And I started to feel less and less connected. I had different ideas, but didn't really have my own path. Everybody else seemed to really find their place or, you know, see the guru there as their, the spiritual teacher. And, I mean, some people even see him as a god. I never felt that I wanted to be a part of that. I just didn't feel like this is the way, and definitely wasn't the way for me. I'm looking for God. I'm looking for some to feel God. And I thought, well, the closest thing to that got to be the synagogue. That's the only thing I made sense to me. I didn't even consider churches or anything. I mean, that wasn't, I mean, the synagogue was very ritualistic. You know, you got to do this and that and this and that and that. And to me, it never felt, never, even growing up, it just never felt like the way to God. That got me into a kind of like an obsessed quest for the answers. Videos, documentaries, internet, any spare time that I had was something to do with that. It was consuming me to find those answers, to get down to the bottom of this. At the time, if you asked me if I'll ever believe in Jesus or Yeshua, I said, are you crazy? When I picked up the New Testament, I was curious to see what's so bad about it. For me, I needed to logically come to the conclusion that all the evidence and everything makes sense. All of a sudden now I'm finding out all these things about Jesus and Christianity and that are completely different than what I thought of. It feels like a completely Jewish book. It was all in Jewish context. It made me want to read more, so to find out what else did it not tell me. Because I don't see any of that anti-Semite stuff there. I don't see anything negative or anything Christian about it. When I read the New Testament and I learned more about who Yeshua is and, you know, and how Jewish he was, and there's nothing more Jewish that a Jewish person can do than to put his faith in the Jewish Messiah. By the time I finished the Gospel of John, I was willing to surrender to Yeshua. There was something about that book, the way it was written, and logically it all added up, but there was that one part that I was holding back on. Surrender to me was like almost a defeat, you know. I was just by myself in my room, and I went down on my knees and prayed that Jesus will come, Yeshua will come into my life. There wasn't any like lights or any crazy things happen or nothing changed on the outside, but you get that feeling that you know where something is right, and that's the feeling I had, and I felt like I found the truth, okay, I'm yours, you know.
I had nothing to eat, nothing to drink. I was living in my car. I was on drugs. I was lonely, alone. I remember having to go to a soup kitchen at a church because I didn't have any food. I grew up in a nice Jewish home, celebrated all the Jewish holidays, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Hanukkah, Passover. One kid asked me, "Do you guys believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" And I'm like, "I don't think so. Let me go home and ask my mom." I was bar mitzvahed when I was 13, and after my bar mitzvah, my mom made a point to warn me about staying away from Christians. She used to tell me that if anyone rolled up in a black car with black tinted windows and guys in suits got out, don't answer the door, because it could be the Nazis. I was hyperactive, and my mom sent me to doctors, and I was put on this medication, and I hated the way it made me feel. I hated it. If you come off the medication, you can't live with me anymore. So I got off the medicine, and she tossed me out of the house. I went to live with my father for a while, and my dad came to me and said that you gotta leave. And I asked him why, and he said that because his wife, my stepmom, considered me an animal. I sought a lot of help in a lot of different places. I was in 4 drug rehabs. I was in 2 halfway houses. I was in a psychiatric hospital. I've been to psychologists, psychiatrists, doctors, all to try to fix me, fix myself. And none of them worked. And after coming up empty over and over and over again, I realized I'm Jewish. I need to find God. I was on drugs and I became homeless, and I stumbled into a church because it was the only place that I could find food. And I just remember thinking to myself, here are Christians, and all my life I've been told that they don't love Jewish people, they don't care about Jewish people, and these were the very people that were taking care of me. I remember saying to myself, God, I really want to know you. I really, really need to know you. And I always had a connection, always believed that there was God out there, but I didn't know him personally. So I bumped into a man that looked like an Orthodox Jew. I asked him, I said, are you religious, Orthodox Jew? He says, no, I'm Messianic. I said, Messianic, what's that? He says, well, we believe in Yeshua. I'm like, who's that? He's like, that's Jesus. Whoa, forget about it. In my search for wholeness and peace in my soul, there wasn't one stone that I left unturned. And I thought to myself, what do I have to lose? I've tried everything else. So I got my hands on my first ever New Testament, and I opened it up, and I was expecting it to be all about Catholicism or something not Jewish, and I was surprised at how Jewish it was. Every word that I read on the pages of the New Testament spoke right to my heart. It was almost like God could see into my heart and could see how fearful I was and was speaking right to my fear, right to my anxiety. And I remember saying to myself, why didn't somebody tell me this sooner? Jesus never studied psychology in university, but his very words spoke to me better than any doctor has ever spoken to me. His words spoke right to my heart. It's easy for me to forget where I came from, but when I see people that are homeless and on drugs and bound by alcohol, I remember how God intervened in my life, that he died for us and poured out his compassion and his forgiveness to set us free from our addictions and to give us life and love and hope.
Welcome to another episode of PowerShot Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's PowerShot Point comes from Shemot, which is Hebrew for names, and it goes from Exodus 1:1 to Exodus 6:1. This PowerShot tells the story of Israel's affliction in Egypt. Then we're introduced to Moses, who is rescued from death as an infant and adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter. We see Moses grow up and flee to Midian after having murdered an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave. After many years living in the land of Midian, God appears to Moses in the form of a burning bush and charges him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. So Moses returns to Egypt, where he and his brother Aaron go to Pharaoh and tell him to let the Hebrews go. Pharaoh refuses and instead puts pressure on the Hebrew slaves by making unreasonable demands and having them beaten when they fail to deliver. The PowerShot concludes with God assuring Moses that Israel will be delivered from Egypt. There's a lot we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we're going to talk about God's love and faithfulness. Exodus chapter 2. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. The story of Israel's exodus from Egypt begins by describing the harshness of Israel's enslavement. The Pharaoh had made life utterly miserable for the Israelites. This oppression even included murdering the Israelites' sons. The suffering of Israel was severe, setting the stage for Yahweh's work of redemption and deliverance. Israel cried out for rescue, and God responded. The description of God's response to Israel's suffering is interesting. The text emphasizes four verbs by adding Elohim to each verb. What do these four verbs teach us? The first verb is heard. God heard their groaning. This teaches us that God is not only aware of the needs of his people, but he is interested and attentive. He is not absent in the midst of life's troubles. We should never think that God doesn't care about our lives. We can feel free to cry out to God, expressing our deepest hurts and pain, and he will hear. The second verb is remembered. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. This teaches us that God keeps his promises. God's own faithfulness to his word is the basis for his intervention on behalf of Israel. God promised to bless and protect Abraham and his offspring. Therefore, in light of Israel's oppression in Egypt, God would act in fulfillment of his word. Yahweh never changes, and we can rest assured that his promises are no less certain in our day. The third verb is saw. God saw the people of Israel. This verb corresponds to the event of Genesis 16, when God provided for Hagar and Ishmael in the wilderness. Hagar said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me," and she called Yahweh the God of seeing. We are not invisible to God. Our needs and struggles are not insignificant. In light of this, God seeing might also indicate his desire to care and to protect. The same is true for us. God sees us, and he is attentive to our needs. The fourth verb is knew. God knew. According to Philip Graham Ryken, the word suggests intimate, personal acquaintance with all the particulars of their suffering. The God of the covenant, the God who sees, hears, and remembers, is a God who knows our situation in all its desperate need. God wasn't ignorant or indifferent to the Israelites' pain. He is not indifferent to your pain. He knows all about it. He has a deep concern in his heart for his hurting people. How blessed we are that Yahweh is not like the pagan deities of other nations, apathetic toward humanity. He hears, he remembers, he sees, and he knows. Hallelujah. Thank you for joining us for another PowerShell Point. We pray that you've been blessed by this teaching, and remember, continue to test everything. Shalom.
Okay, is that right? Okay. Yah doesn't just know about it. Yah experiences our suffering and our pain. He feels it. He weeps when we're in grief and we're in distress. He knows how we feel because he experiences it with us. He's with us through every dark moment of our life. There is nothing that he doesn't see, that he doesn't know, that he doesn't hear, that he doesn't understand. He's our Yah. He's closer to us than the air within our lungs. He's closer to us than anyone else. So, Yah, who loves us, who wants to be close with us, who wants to walk with us, and walks with us through suffering. And as we talked about a couple of weeks, suffering is a result of the sin of people. We have suffering because people are disobedient, because people go off in their fantasies and they reject God and they make up their own in order to control. Like that lady did, we just showed you in the video, who went off to a whole bunch of different interesting religions, and it was a matter of trying to control her life and control her spirituality, and she finally realized she had to surrender to the God of Israel, to Yeshua the Messiah. The interesting thing is that Yah sometimes has to just bring us to a point where we're humbled enough to obey him, because the desire to keep the sandals on the feet and to be in control and to keep ourselves safe from the difficulties and the trials and the struggles Yah brings along and to get out of it is what causes us trouble. It's sometimes overwhelming. But if we're going to be Yah's people, we have to be prepared to walk with him through trouble. Because we read last week and a couple of weeks ago where how Yah told Abraham that his children were going to go into slavery. And we read this week in Exodus 1 verse 8, now a new king rose over Egypt and knew nothing about Yosef, but he said to the people, look, the descendants of Israel have become a people too numerous and powerful for us. Come, let us use wisdom in dealing with them, otherwise they'll continue to multiply. In the event of war, they might ally themselves with our enemies and fight against us and leave the land altogether. You know what? We see in the world at the moment, there's a change in leadership and in power, and you sort of, everybody sort of goes, why? Because things seem to be going well. Why did this suddenly happen? You know why? Because people want to wear their sandals. They don't want to walk through, and they don't want to trust in Yah to be in control of the situation. They want to be in control of the situation. They want to trust in the things they make with their hands. They want to trust in the person in, well, in the United States case, the person in their Oval Office. And I really believe that's one of the reasons why Yah allowed to take place what's happened. Because there are people who are not putting their trust in him. There are people who are starting to put their trust in a government and in a system and in a person rather than him. And that becomes idolatry, doesn't it? So sometimes Yah allows oppression to come. He allows this to come. Because in that situation, you become like Moses did when he was going down to Israel, completely powerless in a situation, utterly dependent upon Yah. Because he hasn't got a machine gun with him. He hasn't got a tank battalion behind him to help liberate Israel. He's got to trust in Yah. He's absolutely helpless. You know what? If you want to walk with Yah, that's the state you've got to constantly be in your heart, you're utterly, utterly helpless, you're utterly, utterly dependent upon him, and you're utterly trusting in him in your entire life. Yeah? That it doesn't matter what comes your way, you're his servant and you're going to walk it with him. Okay? Without the shoes on. Okay? And you got to trust in him because he made a whole bunch of promises that he'll make the path straight. That he will bear you up so you don't strike your feet on the ground. But he wants you to trust in him to be that person who makes the place straight for you, who makes the level for you, who cares for you. Not to trust in your own machinations, your own manipulations, your own power. He wants you to trust in him to walk that way. Does that make sense to everyone? Good. So even though, because Yah has all the power in the universe, doesn't he? Yeshua had all the power in the universe to call upon. More than the entire universe. He had all the power. Nobody could have touched him if he didn't want to let him. They came up to arrest him and he said, "Who are you looking for?" And he said, "We're looking for Yeshua." He said, "I am." And they all fell over on the ground backwards. They couldn't even touch him without his permission. Yah is absolutely. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Yet he's so humble that he was willing to obey his Father's will and go through all the suffering and difficulty at any time he could have stopped it. And he chose to obey Yah. He's the perfect example of Yah's servant. He's a perfect example. And sometimes we forget that because in our human nature we like things to be comfortable. But Yah wants us to walk with him through any circumstance, to trust him in any circumstance. No matter what the pressure's being plied upon us. And young guys, I'm talking to you guys, peer group pressure when you're in high school gets bigger and bigger. And being able to stick with Yah when you're being pushed one way or the other, you know, that's where the rubber hits the road, guys. If you want to walk with Yah, you walk with him when everybody else is screaming you to do the other thing, including yourself. Okay? Because Yeshua himself in Gethsemane, I didn't say that right, did I? Gethsemane chose over his own desire to remain and to keep his life. So let's just watch video 7 and then we'll pray and move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service.
My Lord and my Savior. He opened up his desk drawer and put out the biggest Bible I ever saw in my life. And I thought, oh, good grief. What am I going to have to deal with? This guy's like from another planet. I said, my people have died because of Jesus. So don't you tell me that Jesus is my Messiah. I was about 11 years old. We had Hebrew school on Sunday morning. A group of older Catholic kids grabbed my kippah and they began flipping it around. You are a Christ killer. I said, what are you talking about? I mean, Jesus was a historical figure from centuries before. How could I be a Christ killer? And my dad, who had a lot of bad experiences in World War II, said they've been blaming us for his death for centuries. At their core, they're anti-Semitic. They hate Jews. In the company that I worked for, Texaco, the office that we worked in was a bunch of cynical New Yorkers. And now we're told this Texan is going to be our boss. Hi, how y'all doing? I'm BR. He didn't even have a name. He just had initials. And my dad always said the worst, most anti-Semitic Christians were people from the South. 7:40, I walk into the office and there's BR waiting with a smile on his face. Hi, how y'all doing? How could someone be so happy on Monday morning? He says, I'm just happy every day. I just wanted to find out what the deal was with him. So I said to him, BR, I never hear a bad word come out of your mouth. You never say anything about anyone. You're always calm. You're always peaceful. What's the deal? Why are you so different? And I'll never forget this. He looked me in the eye and he said, are you sure you want to hear the reason? And then he takes out of his desk drawer the biggest Bible I ever saw in my life. A lot of ribbons hanging out, obviously well-worn. And he said, this Bible, this is what makes me different. I read the Word of God every day. And I thought to myself, man, this guy wants to tell me about Jesus. Oh, man, what have I done? he said something to me that nobody had ever said before. He said, Rich, Jesus isn't only my Savior, he's your Messiah. Well, I got so angry when he said that. And I said to him, look, Jesus is not the Messiah. He's not. He's supposed to bring peace in the world. There's no peace in the world, and my people have been killed because of Jesus. If you want to stay my friend, you'll never tell me about Jesus again. And he never did. One particular night, I was watching TV. My kids were in bed, and my wife came home. And she walked down the steps, and I sat up to say hi to her. But instead of her saying hello, she started crying. She says, you need to believe in Jesus. That's the only way to get to heaven. I said, what? Who told you that? And man, that really caused us to have a big argument. A couple of weeks after all this took place, my son fell and broke his arm. The doctor said, well, we're going to need to do a biopsy. He said, there's a tumor on his arm. So here I am, devastated. This is at the time, my only son. And my wife, this new person who suddenly moved into my house, said to me, I have peace about this. And that wasn't my wife's usual demeanor. It suddenly dawned on me that my wife was starting to act like BR. On the way to work that day, I did something that I had never done in my life, other than my bar mitzvah lessons. I prayed, God, if you really are who my wife says you are, then show me. My wife called, and when I picked up the phone, I could tell that she was crying. I said, honey, what's happened? The doctor looked at the x-ray and said to the technician, are you sure this is the right one? I said, well, why would he say that? The tumor is gone. Brian is healed. God has healed our son. And I just got this weird feeling that came over me. I got chills from my head to my toes, and then I felt warm from my toes going up to my head. And I realized that God said, you want me to show you? Okay, try this. Things just started happening. God really was working in my life very quickly. I came to this Messianic congregation with my wife, and suddenly I realized that this Jesus, who he called Yeshua, I had never heard that name before, this Yeshua is in my Bible. I was intellectually understanding that this Jesus, Yeshua, was the Messiah. And one particular night, I was having a conversation with my wife, and I said to her, tell me what this all is about. What does it mean to be saved? What does that word mean? You need an atonement. And that's what Yeshua came to do, to be your atonement, to pay the penalty for your sins. That's what being saved means. And I said, oh, I believe that. And she looked at me and smiled and said, when were you going to tell me? My wife grabbed my hand and we knelt at the foot of our bed. And I prayed and asked Yeshua to come into my heart. And my life has never been the same since.
You know, it's written, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says Yehovah. Yahweh wants us to be a people who are totally, totally trusting in him. Because he's the one who fixes things and makes things work properly. You know, when we try and take control and to be in charge and make things work the way we want it to work, we inevitably cause more problems. You know, you can look throughout history when people have, well-meaning people who've taken power and control and attempted to force their understanding or their thinking of what God wants and garnish it with a little bit of biblical understanding, but it's not exactly what Yeshua wants us to do. Yah, with Moshe, we saw that Yah requires us to be fully in submission to him's will every moment of the day for all of his instructions, especially when we're doing what he wants us to do. There is no leeway. He showed it very clearly in this parasha. There's no leeway. You've got to do it his way, in submission to him. If you're going to be a representative of him, you have to do it his way. We saw that today because Yah was sought to kill Moshe because he hadn't circumcised his son. You must be in submission to him. He's our God, and he doesn't accept any rivals. And that's what I believe has happened in the US election. He doesn't accept any rivals amongst his people. He requires us to be in submission to his instructions and to keep our focus on him. So it doesn't matter who's in charge. He's got all the power in the universe. He can make Satan do what he wants to do. Okay? He can control the situation, no problem at all. They're not an issue for him. But he wants our focus and our attention on him and our submission to his instructions as his people. Because he won't tolerate adultery with anyone else. Yeah? Does anyone have any questions about today's parasha? No? Okay. Well, what we'll do is we'll move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service now. I'm going to try and use my glasses that have got one arm missing. It'll have fallen off my head.